Each of you to take your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we want to look at verses 22 through 27. We're going to be in this passage, more verses, but we wanted to start with these, really just centering our thoughts on the topic that's before us. Romans 1, 22 through 27. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own bodies, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet or due. I trust the Lord will take this portion of Scripture, be preparing our hearts as we want to look at this, as we continue the topic we started last week, that which the world calls an alternative lifestyle, the Scripture calls an abomination. Who's right? Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. We thank you that you have not left us without guidance and direction. You have given us your eternal, unchanging word. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts today. Our world is so messed up in what it believes, encourages, promotes, and stands for. We find ourselves, Lord, that know you as our own personal Savior, children of light living in a world of darkness. And we need to know the truth, not only in our heads, not only where to find it in the Bible, but we need to be committed to it. We need to stand uncompromisingly. Oh, Lord, keep us from giving ground. Keep us for starting to think in our mind, well, maybe it's not. Maybe it's not so bad. Maybe there is some latitude. Lord, we ask your Spirit to be among us this morning and teach us through the truth of your word. We pray that you would be glorified in what is said and done. Keep me from saying what ought not to be said, but Lord, prompt me to say what you want spoken here. And we ask all this for your glory and honor. And I pray, Lord, even as we mentioned a few moments ago, we have a young couple that just a couple of evenings ago, they started their life's journey together. Both of them even had to go back to work today, and we pray that you would just encourage them, strengthen them, and we pray that they might look unto you in the coming days, weeks, months, years, and really build a home for your honor and glory. We thank you in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Remember young love? Those of you that aren't quite as young as Matthew and Joanna, you say to me they had to go to work today? Yep, they both did. That's better than the first scenario. The first scenario for several weeks was they were going to get married on Friday night, and neither one had the following day off of work. I said, that can't be. You need to appeal to some supervisors, talk to somebody where you work. Isn't there somebody that would trade a day off or something with you? So they at least had yesterday that they didn't have to go to work. But pray for that young couple. Marriage, it's a great thing, isn't it? But boy, I'll tell you, it takes work to make a marriage work. And I told that young couple that very thing. Good marriages don't just happen. It takes work to make a marriage work to the glory of the Lord. In spite of the great emphasis on education, our society is confused on some critical topics. Education is almost a god in our society, and you would think that they could get things right, but our society is way off in, for instance, life. When does life begin? Duh. But boy, our world sure doesn't know, do they? Gender designations. How are you supposed to tell if you're a boy or a girl, a man or a woman? Duh. But boy, our society sure is having problems with that, aren't they? Marriage. What's the purpose of it? Who are the participants of it? We have all of that in God's Word, but boy, with such an educated society in which we live, they sure have things all messed up. And when compared with Scripture, society has a different conclusion on these and numerous other topics. If you were with us last week, you know that we saw God's design in marriage, Genesis 1 and 2. You go right to the book of the Creator, and as we often refer to the owner's manual and the fact that our Creator has told us how to live life, you find in Genesis 1 and 2 that marriage came from God. First, God formed man out of the dust of the ground, but after all the animals were named by Adam, there was nothing that was comparable to him. Nothing. And so God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet or fit for him. And so we read how that God put Adam into a deep sleep, took one of the ribs from his side, closed that back up, and with that rib, he formed the woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, well, she's now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Yeah, that's where marriage came from. And in the beginning, the designer's intention is it is between a man and a woman. And we saw, though, that man had different ideas. We're not sure how soon it started, but knowing the sinful heart of man, I'm convinced it didn't take long for distortion to appear. And so we saw also God's word on the variations. In Leviticus 18, God said, if a man lies with a man, it's an abomination. In Leviticus 20, he called it also an abomination if a man lies with a man, and then he threw in there, it carries with it, the death penalty. Both of them ought to be put to death. That is so distorted, that's so perverted, that is so abominable in God's eyes. Back in the Old Testament economy, they would be put to death for participating in that. We looked also last week at history's record, and we made mention of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes, the archaeological spade can uncover the ruins of cities like Sodom and Gomorrah that were buried with fire and brimstone because the perversion, the abomination was so great, God couldn't stand it anymore. And God said, this is what I think of that. And so he buried those cities. Well, we continue today on that subject. It was a subject that was had way too much to try to cram into one Sunday. We're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 1, but before we actually get, Romans 1, I would like you to turn with me to Isaiah 5. Isaiah chapter 5, and I want to set the stage for what we're looking at today. Our title is, It's Happened Before. You know what's happening in our society. This is not just a modern phenomenon. It's happened before, and we will see that very clearly when we turn to Romans. But I want you to see in Isaiah chapter 5, notice verse 20, 21, and 23. Verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. Oh, we're modern. We are educated. We can do things differently. And God's word says, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent or clever in their own sight. Verse 23, which justify the wicked. What do you mean justify them? Well, it just means you declare them good, innocent. Woe to those that justify wickedness, and then what? And they take away the righteousness, or as the New King James says, the justice from whom? Of the righteous from him. They pass laws to protect the wicked. And they do what to the righteous ones? They don't treat them fairly. They don't treat them justly. We thought that was just something that happened in modern times. Oh no. We find the word of the prophet has been ringing for millenniums as the prophet gives that word to set the stage for us. Woe unto those who call evil good. That's really what we're talking about this morning, with sodomy, with homosexuality. Oh, society, they try to say it politically correctly. They call it an alternative lifestyle. But God's word says, woe to those who call evil good. There are many issues in our nation that fall under that category, not just sodomy. Many things our nation doesn't know what's good and what's evil as far as pronouncements, as far as laws that are passed, but we're centering on that one particular one. And now I'd like to first of all suggest to you what has contributed to that. We've mentioned it before, but I want to just keep you reminded of it. How can this happen in a nation like ours? How come we have such a different view from the Bible on this? How come laws have been passed which, that's not what the Bible says at all? Two contributing factors. We've mentioned them before, but I mention them again to you. How many decades ago, when they started teaching as fact the theory of evolution? The same time they began teaching the theory of evolution, wasn't long before steps were taken to bring that into the educational system, teach it to our students, teach it to the college students, and with embracing the evolutionary theory. And you know, it wasn't long before in the minds of many, this isn't even theory, this is it. This is it. This is how it all began. That big bang, that first squiggly in that slime pit or whatever it was. And with that came the denial of the truth of God's word. Ultimately, we find that steps were taken to ban the teaching of the account of creation from the Bible in our schools. You can't have the Bible in schools. That's one major contributing factor in this. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because if we can convince people that we just kind of happened in this evolutionary process, it takes away from us any feeling of the fact that there is a right and a wrong, a normal and an abnormal, and it takes away from the belief that someone made me, someone designed me, someone gave me life. For you see, if you just came from a slime pit over millions and millions of years, there you go. Who cares what someone does? Who's to say what's normal and what's abnormal? And so, that's one major contributor. The second one, I've mentioned it before, but in the 60s, we began to hear about the theory of relativity. It began being embraced in colleges and universities. The theory of relativity basically says that there is nothing, everything is relative. There are no rights, no wrongs, everything, it all depends on circumstances. Well, in this situation, this would be right. But over here, if the circumstances were different, you would come to a whole different conclusion. And so when you teach two or three generations that there are no absolutes, and that's in the theory of relativity. I was thinking about that as I was working on this. You know, it's the theory that proposed there are no absolutes. Isn't that an absolute statement? For them to say there are no absolutes, but You can't say this is right and this is wrong. It's circumstantial. You put that with the belief that you came from a slime pit, and you've got a pretty good basis for coming to the conclusion that our society has come to on this issue. We're just here by chance, and anything goes. Nobody can say this is right or that is wrong. And so if you choose it, good for you. It doesn't happen to please me, but you know, I'm going to go this way and I'll go that way, and we'll just be one big happy family tolerating everybody, right? Yeah. Well, that was number one. That was the contributors to this. But let's see the claims of the proponents and the participants. What are the claims of those who are participating in this particular lifestyle? What are they trying to tell us? What are they trying to tell people? What are they trying to convince the courts? Remember, we saw in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, "Woe unto those who call evil good and good evil." The proponents, they like to say, number one, I can't help it. I was born this way. I was born this way. Not. And we're going to show you scripturally here in just a few moments that there has been an intentional departure from right and wrong and a turning away from it. No one is born that way, but the proponents, they like to claim that. They like to say, there's nothing wrong with it. And here again, in this relativistic society in which we live, who's to say what's right or wrong anymore? Because it might be right or wrong for you, but when we don't think there are anything with absolutes anymore, I don't see anything wrong with it. And nobody can say there's anything wrong with it. And so they say, since there's nothing wrong with it, it's good. Good? It's an abomination, according to God's word. According to God's word, we saw that those who are involved in it in the Old Testament economy were to be put to death. But this is modern time. They like to claim this is just an alternate preference. You prefer a relationship between a man and a woman. I prefer a relationship with another man. Or in the case of a woman, I want to find another woman and to really find fulfillment and companionship. It's just an alternate. There's nothing wrong with it. That's the claims. Can't help it, etc. and etc. they go. Well, we aren't going to take any more time there because, you know, we've spent enough time on this jargon of the world. A society that has gone haywire, a society that doesn't know right from wrong in this particular issue. And so let's go number three to the chronicle from Scripture. We've seen the contributing factors. We've listened to some of the claims. But now let's go thirdly, the chronicle from Scripture. And now is where I tell you, go to Romans chapter 1. Those verses that we looked at for our scripture reading this morning. We actually hope that we can get through verses 18 through 32, highlighting some key points in this. And in Romans 1, 18 to 32, we have what I believe is the origin of this abomination as far as God's record is concerned. The origin, how it unfolded, how it came about. Were these people really born that way? Couldn't they help it? Or was there some truth that society doesn't like to suggest? Our method in looking at these verses are going to be to go almost verse by verse. If you like to take notes, you've got the outline. 3 points. Because the third one is going to have a lot of things on the chronicle from Scripture. But I want us to just look at these insights from God's perspective. Why am I concerned about that? Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but God's Word is going to remain intact. Yeah, this old world, its days are numbered. It's going to be replaced with a new heaven and a new earth. But superseding that, lasting beyond the destruction of the old and the settling of the new, is going to be God's Word remaining unchanged. And God hasn't left us in the dark with this. God hasn't left your children who are in school or your grandchildren who are studying these things to try to figure out what's right or what's wrong. What am I supposed to think about this? God has given us. He's given us His unchanging Word. And that's why we have spent these two Sundays on this particular topic. And so we find, number one, in verse 18, what's God think of sin? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. What's God think of it? If God says it's wrong, God means it's wrong. And despite the fact that there are those who are saying, oh, now in the 21st century, it is so acceptable that we even have Christian homosexuals now. That's an oxymoron in the statement. God hasn't changed His mind. Man has changed his views about it. What's God say if something is wrong? We find that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who do what? The rest of that verse. Who hold or hold back or suppress the truth in what? In unrighteousness. You see, man's effort is to question it. Is it right? Is it wrong? Is this something that is that just an Old Testament regulation and prohibition? I mean, after all, we don't live under the Old Testament law. Surely modern man, we have progressed. That may have been wrong back then. No. We find as we go through God's Word, Old Testament and New Testament, God has been very plain in telling us His mind on this. And we find that man does everything he can to hold or hold back or suppress the truth. The end of verse 18. And God, His wrath is against it. Notice verse 19. We find here that which may be known of God is manifest or is shown in them for or to them because God hath showed it unto them. What's this verse telling us? This verse is telling us is that God has shown truth regarding Himself, regarding His will, and no one can complain ignorance. And we're going to develop that even a little bit further in our next point. point here, or not our next point, but as we move on. God has not left man in the dark as far as, well, I wonder what God's will might be. I wonder what God's purpose was. If you believe that God has created us, which modern society now has replaced creation with the theory of evolution, so that opens up the door. You know, if you're just a creature of chance here, you're just a part of on this evolutionary process, and this is the way life is in the 21st century, you're free to make your own conclusions. But it says here, God has shown to them truth about himself. Where? We find in verse 20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. They're being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Since creation, Paul wrote here to the Romans, if you like to use this word nature, just look around. Since creation, nature has revealed God to everyone. Ignorance is no excuse. No one can say, I didn't know there was a God. I didn't have a clue. You say, well, what about those people out in the dark jungles? No one can say, I didn't know there was a God. No one can say, I didn't have any inkling that this didn't all just happen, but an almighty being brought it about. Why do I say that? Psalm 19, 1 through 4, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And in those verses, it tells us this. Day unto day uttereth speech. Every day, that's what that means. Day after day after day, creation is telling forth the glory of God. Open your eyes and look at the beautiful sunshine that we have today. Where did that come from? God. And night unto night showeth knowledge. Oh, at night you get to look at the stars. You get to look at the planets. And once a month, boy, we get that beautiful, huge full moon in its monthly cycle. Whether it's day or night, creation is shouting. You say, but what about those people in the jungles? Have no missionaries have come. That's why verse 3 is there. There is no speech nor language where their voice, whose voice? The voice of creation is not heard. Their line is gone through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. I don't care if it's somebody waking up in the jungles of Papua New Guinea, halfway around on the other side of the world, or if it's the people who live right here across the property here in the next house. No one can say, we didn't know that there was a God. No one can say, God never showed me anything. But the problem is, society has rejected the revealed truth. Society has rejected the revealed truth. Look at verse 21 and 22. These verses document for us man's intentional departure from the truth. It says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And oh boy, man likes to pat himself on the back as far as his education, doesn't he? Education is man's God in modern days. And the more titles he's got, the more godly he is, according to many men. And we find that we're so much modern man. We know so much more than man generations ago knew, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. But you said, what about this intentional departure from their knowledge of God? It says in verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. What is this? This is the intentional denial of the work of God as creator. And so we find that they have denied what God has done. They have denied that God is the source of all life and that God is connected to everything about it. And so we see that man intentionally replaced the worship and the deification of God with, well, let's worship man. Or let's form this idol here. What do you want it to look like? I'd like it to look like a cow. Okay, we'll let you worship the cow. I'd like it to look like a frog. Okay, we'll let you worship a frog god. I'd like to worship a pigeon. Okay, we'll create one here that's like a pigeon for you. And we see that they changed God's glory into corruptible things, things that don't last, just creatures. And we find that the result of this, as we move on, we see their intentional rejection of their need for God. Who needs God will worship this idol. Who needs God will worship man. Who needs God will worship this mountain out here, whatever it is. When all the while, we find that they are intentionally shutting down, turning off what they knew from the get-go, and that is that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. This is the one I ought to be worshiping. But we find that in verse 23, they intentionally replaced God with all of those things. And so, what do you want your God to be like? And they brought God down to fit them. I'd be comfortable if my God was like this. Okay, I'll make me one and I'll worship that God. In conjunction with that, we see in verse 24, Paul records the divine allowance. Wherefore God also gave them up. God said, okay, if that's what you want to do, I'll just let you do it. God gave them up to what? Uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. God did not intervene. God just said, if that's what you want, I'll just let you do what you want. And so in verse 25, we see there is the intentional exchange. Exchange of what? Truth for a lie. What truth? Verse 18. We find that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Man has done that. Verse 19, they had the witness. God plainly gave them the witness. They have denied that. They don't want that. And we see in verse 21, even when they would admit that they knew God, they were not going to give him proper place, and they replaced him. And so we see the intentional exchange. They changed the truth of God, verse 25, into a lie. Well, this is our God, this gold cow here. And they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. But that's not all. We find recorded for us in verse 26 and 20, verse 26, the first part of it, we see divine allowance. Divine, that means God did. God, yep. When man was so intent on having his own way, verse 26, for this cause, because they had so rejected the truth and were intent on just worshiping whatever they wanted, for this cause God gave them up unto vile passions or affections. God just let mankind pursue that which was abominable, that which was perverted, that which was not normal, that which was against nature, as we will see. He allowed mankind to pursue base lusts, vile passions, that which was shameful, disgraceful, dishonorable. God just gave them up. God just said, you know what? If that's what you want, I'll let you have it. And so then in verse 26b and 27, we find the record of intentional distortion. This didn't just happen. People aren't just born this way. Intentional distortion, what do you mean? Even their women did change. There's intentional. The natural use into that which is against nature. They knew it wasn't right. They knew it wasn't natural. They knew it was unnatural, but we will have what we want, and we will have our own way. And so it goes on, mentions the women in verse 27. Likewise also the men, verse 27, leaving the natural use of the woman. There's the way our Creator created us. When God created, formed man out of the dust of the ground and said, I'll make a help fit or meet for him. And he took that rib and he formed Eve and brought her to the man. God had put those natural affections toward the opposite sex in those beings he had created. You can bet your last dollar that when Adam laid eyes on Eve for the first time, his attitude was not, what's that? God put all the parts and pieces. He put the desires because it was woman that was going to make man complete. While we even know what he said, whoa, man. That's how he was so impressed when he saw that one that God had brought to him. That's nature. That's natural, beloved. But man, He left. This is why I keep using this word intentional. Leaving the natural use of woman. This is not, I couldn't help myself. I didn't know it wasn't right. We find the documentation. It was all an intentional moving away from God's design and a replacing it with that which was against God's design. Leaving the natural use of the woman, they burned in lust one toward another. Verse 27, men with men working that which is unseemly. That's not right. That's not right. And something that's unseemly is shame. The word means shameful or like nakedness. It's a shameful thing. And then notice, and receiving in themselves, that word recompense means the reward of their error, which was meet or due them. Let me just put this on hold for a minute. Do you remember when the homosexual movement really began to kick in high gear in the late 60s and in the end of the 70s and early into the 80s? What suddenly appeared on the conversation, on the mouths of medical professions that had never been there before? What was it? AIDS. HIV virus. AIDS is the homosexual disease. That's what caused it to spread. It seems as though that was where it came from. Men with men, women with women. And the last I heard, there is no cure for it. Isn't it interesting that Paul wrote, receiving in themselves that reward or recompense of their error, which was fitting for them. We move on, and we see in verse 28, we find an intentional dismissal recorded on the part of mankind. What does it say? And even as they did not like to regain, or to retain, not regain, retain God in their knowledge. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? We don't want the Bible reading in public schools anymore. That happened when I was in grade school, back in the 50s. Oh, we can't have prayer and Bible reading. We gotta keep our people away from God. It's as though God was something that was evil and harmful. So these innocent little children, we don't want to have them hearing the Bible or prayer and the mention of the name of Jesus. And so you say, we thought that happened only in the 50s. It's happened before. That's why I gave the title for this message. This is long, long ago men didn't want to hear or know about God. And to that, we see here the record in verse 28, the divine committal. God said, all right, you don't want to even keep the knowledge of me. I'm just going to give you over. I'm just going to dedicate. I'll just let you have it all to do what? To a reprobate mind. And you do those things which are not right. It's as if God at that point washed his hands saying, you want this? I won't stop you. And so verse 29, we see some of that those things which are not convenient. Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, and so on. We drop down to included in that is in verse 31, without natural affection. God said, you know, you are a society, you are bent on seeing how evil you can be. Go ahead, do it. And then we see in verse 32, three intentional words here. Here's intentional ignorance, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Well, we know that, but we don't care. Intentional ignorance, intentional arrogance. We find that not only they know that those who do it are worthy of death, but you know what? It says they do the same anyway. I know there's a good chance that I am going to contract HIV or AIDS, but you know, I've got to have it. I'm going to do it. And thirdly, the intentional applause. They know God's judgment, and they know that God judges those who commit those things, but they continue to do it. And then it says in verse 32, not only do they commit to do it, but they applaud. And so we have pride marches, and we appeal to the courts to pass laws, and we like to carry our flags, and we like to storm the courthouses, and we like to have all of those. Why? Because they are so proud of it. In light of the truth of Scripture, the claims of that we saw in verse 2, well, born this way, can't help it. It's just an alternate preference. Can't help myself. In light of the Scripture we have seen, none of those claims hold a drop of water. God hasn't changed His mind, and neither should we, regardless of the opinion of society. You say, Pastor, do you hate these people? No, I don't hate these people. They are dead in trespasses and sin. They need to be saved. Just like the person who is addicted to drugs needs to be saved. Just like the person who is addicted to alcohol needs to be saved. Just like the murderer needs to be saved. These people have souls for whom Christ shed His precious blood, and they need to be saved. Why are you saying these things? Because we need to make sure that though society has its arguments, passes its laws, tries to convince as Christians, we need to make certain that we have our feet on the rock, and that we not begin to embrace and adopt and investigate, well, maybe it's not as bad as, it's worse than I've suggested. May God help us reach these with the gospel of Christ. They're misled. They need our Savior. May God help us reach them as we interact with them. Let's pray. We do thank You, Father, for this word. We thank You for what we could see. I pray that You would teach us, instruct us, help us to live for the truth, help us to insist on the truth. Lord, give us courage, regardless of what laws may be passed, regardless of what things may happen to us. And we know that even with some of the laws that have been passed, they have taken justice away from the ones that just simply want to do right. And the courts are upholding us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. And we ask this for your glory. And Lord, if any of us have opportunities in the future to become acquainted with, perhaps some work with some, perhaps some are neighbors of some, help us to know how to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Number 184, let's stand and we sing just one verse of the song that says the Bible stands. 184. Let's stand, shall we?